Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings in chapter number 24. Yes, even though we're in 2 Kings, we are still continuing with our message, our series dealing with the book of Jeremiah, that we've taken the book of Jeremiah and we've placed it in a chronological order, or the order that it happened throughout history. And what we're doing through this series is just seeing the progression of the people as we're leading to the final event of the destruction of Jerusalem. And because we're taking things in chronological order, there is a segment here that we have to take outside of Jeremiah that we can understand what is going on in time, what is happening in history, what is progressing on, so that way we can get a better understanding of the context of the book of Jeremiah and where we're at currently. And so if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings and chapter number 24. The book of 2 Kings and chapter 24. And if you wouldn't mind, notice with me starting at verse number 6. The book of 2 Kings chapter 24 and in verse number 6. The Bible says this: "So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Netushta, the daughter of Elithium of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And at the time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all of Jerusalem and all of the princes and all of the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the land of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mathaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutilah, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And when he had did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim have done, for through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, that he had cast them out of his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in 2 Kings chapter 24? 2 Kings 24, and notice with me in verse number 15 the phrase, "And he carried away Jehoiachin." He carried away Jehoiachin. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to shorten the title just a bit and just explain to you the deportation of Jehoiachin. The deportation of Jehoiachin. And if you wouldn't mind, let's take some time to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you for the Bible, that it's accurate in its history, and that we could record and see what is going on, that we could see what is happening historically, that also prompts what you are telling us in the book of Jeremiah. We thank you so much that you record your warnings, your prophecies, that we could see the end of the result, that this is not prophecy to us, this is history. And we could see that you're a God who does keep his word. And because of that, we should also take the warnings you give to us seriously, and that we'd be willing to repent and change, knowing that you're a God who will keep his word. Again, fill me with your precious spirit, and that you would help this message along in a special way, that this would be special and unique, but more importantly, that it would draw people close to you because of the precious word that you have. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in 2 Kings chapter 24, we're covering the idea of Jehoiachin. And with this, we're going to go ahead and get some context involved. And I want to show you the history of his reign. Now, we understand that in Judah, that we have the reign of kings from the line of David. And if you remember that the last good king of Jerusalem was a man by the name of Josiah. So we had Josiah, and Josiah was a good king. However, because of a foolish decision that he made, he decided that he was going to fight against the Egyptians as they went up to go fight the remnant of the Assyrians and to fight against the Babylonians, that Josiah decided he wanted to be young and he wanted to go to war. And even the Pharaoh tried to wave him off and said, I don't have a fight with you. Go home. I don't want to mess with you. Just go home. And Josiah says, no, I want to fight. And unfortunately, he died in a battle, a useless battle, a needless battle with Egypt. Now, after Josiah died, his son Jehoiaz became king. So Jehoiaz was the next one to rule. And we see him mentioned in the previous chapter in 2 Kings chapter number 3. We see Jehoiaz. So he was the son, and he only ruled just for a small amount of time until the Egyptians came back and they remembered what Josiah did. And so what happened is the Pharaoh came down and said, nope, I don't want you ruling. I'm going to take you captive and bring you to Egypt, teach a lesson. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put your brother in charge. And so his brother was Jehoiakim. And we saw that right at the very beginning of the passage we read, Jehoiakim. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, we've already seen a little bit about Jehoiakim. Remember, it was Jehoiakim that took the book of Jeremiah and he cut it up with a penknife. And he threw it into the fire and he rejected the word of God. And so again, God was not very happy with Jehoiakim at all. Now, he ruled for 11 years and then something happened with Jehoiakim. And we see in this passage here that his son, Jehoiachin, now ruled. So you had Jehoiakim and his son Jehoiachin. So isn't that a nice name to say? Jehoiakim and then Jehoiachin. And so after that, we had Jehoiachin. Excuse me. Jehoiachin. Now, Jehoiachin was took the reign when he was 18 years old. Now, at this time, there is a political battle going on between Egypt and Babylon. And stuck in between is Israel. And what is happening is that there's two political forces going on to try to get control of this middle ground. And what has happened is that Jeremiah has already preached a message saying, hey, because you did not listen, God is sending Babylon, and Babylon is who you need to submit to. And so if you're going to be right with God, you will submit to Babylon. Well, of course, everyone did the opposite of it. So remember, it was Egypt that had put Jehoiakim in charge. And Egypt was not as powerful as everyone thought it was. Everyone thought Egypt was a great superpower, and they thought Egypt would be able to take Babylon, but they could not. So what they did is they tried to get all these other small kingdoms to rebel and fight against Babylon so Egypt didn't have to. And so they're trying to do a lot of political intrigue going on. And so what happens when Jehoiachin rules? One of the things he does, he's 18 years old, and he says, you know what? We've got this. And he sets a rebellion against the rule of Babylon. And in just 3 months' time, that's all it took to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And then Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took Jehoiachin out of the way, Jehoiachin. And what he did is he put another son of Josiah, Zedekiah, in charge. And so Zedekiah is going to be the last king of Judah until finally the destruction of Judah. And so that's a little bit of the family history of what's going on. So just to get a little idea of what's happening. Now, if you don't mind, let's go back to the text and let's see some things that are occurring really quick. Notice with me in chapter 24, 2 Kings 24, and notice with me in verse 6. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, just so you could follow along in your Bible, sometimes instead of saying Jehoiachin, they often call him Coaniah. Coaniah. You'll see that all throughout the book of Jeremiah, that whenever you see Coaniah, it's dealing with the idea of Jehoiachin. As we continue on, verse 7, and the king of Egypt came not any more out of his land. For the king of Babylon had taken the river of Egypt into the river Euphrates, and all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. So all he got was 3 months. Notice what happened in verse 9. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Now I want you to take a pause here. Verse 9 is a powerful statement, because Jehoiachin only ruled how long? 3 months. How evil do you have to be for God to write a summary that said in 3 months, he was evil. God says this whole thing, he's corrupt, he's evil. He did what was evil in his sight. I'm done with him. 3 months was all it took for God to say, I'm done. Forget this. Now you understand, this is a child, Jehoiachin, who grew up with Jeremiah preaching his entire life. He's only 18 years old. Jeremiah has been preaching for 25 plus years right now. And so he grew up hearing about Jeremiah. He grew up listening to Jeremiah's messages. He was there when the book of Jeremiah was read in front of them, and his dad took the penknife and cut it up and threw it in the fire. This is someone who's been exposed to the preaching of God's word, and like his father, he has rejected God's word. That's why the Bible said he did evil just like his father. That God delivered a message very clearly, and they rejected the message that was given. So because of this, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the big time king at this time, notice with me if you don't mind in verse 10. And at the time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. What that means is that the armies came around the city, and they would not allow any traffic in. They wouldn't allow traffic out. Means McDonald's didn't get any more deliveries. Walmart didn't get any more deliveries. And there was nothing going in, and there was nothing going out. And so what people had to survive on was what was on their shelves. How long could you survive in your house with what you have in your pantry now? It probably wouldn't be long. And so what happened is that the people quickly said, we're going to starve if this occurs. Verse 11, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. So Jehoiachin, in an act of nobility or an act of saving himself, said, you know, I'm sorry I rebelled. He goes out to Nebuchadnezzar and says, I surrender. And Nebuchadnezzar says, good, I take you, I take all your family. And then what he does is he takes captive 10,000 people inside of Jerusalem. He takes the very best. He takes the brightest. He takes all the smiths, all the craftsmen. He takes everybody that can lead a rebellion, and he just leaves the poorest people, the people who are just barely making it, he leaves them alone. And it is at this time that some of the captives that are taken are Mordecai from the book of Esther and Ezekiel the prophet. And they are taken at this time. And Nebuchadnezzar takes them away. And he carries them off to Babylon. And Jehoiachin is taken alive. He's not killed, but he is brought to Babylon. And he's actually going to be put into prison in Babylon for 20 or 30 years. That's quite a long time, isn't it? And he's going to be placed there into captivity. Which brings us to the second thing, the aftermath of the captivity. The aftermath of the captivity. When Jehoiachin was placed in captivity, his uncle Zedekiah became king in his place. And even though Jehoiachin was in captivity, most people still considered him the true king because they hated Zedekiah. Now, how bad do you have to be that people saying, "That's not my king. The king that's in prison, that's my king." But Zedekiah was bad. Now remember, it was Nebuchadnezzar that placed Zedekiah in place. And guess what the very first thing Zedekiah did? Rebelled against Babylon. You'd almost think, you'd say at least this guy would submit. He did not. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in 586 BC and wipe him out. But most people will still hold on to Jehoiachin as being their true king, even though he's in prison in a foreign land thousands of miles away. And so we see the aftermath of the captivity, which brings us to the message. You say, this is good history. Let me now hit you something that's good. This third thing I want to show you is the prophets of the time. The prophets of the time. The end is coming near to Jerusalem. And so what God has done is he's doubled down on the messengers of God's word. That at this time, God has given prophet after prophet after prophet. Now, these are the ones that I'm mentioning are just the writing prophets. He has many non-writing prophets that are all delivering the same message all throughout Jerusalem, all throughout Judah, to go ahead and say, submit to God, obey God, listen to God, just do what the Bible says. So you have all of these prophets running around trying to tell everyone to obey God. Now, who's all alive and what are they doing right now? Well, first of all, we have Habakkuk. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, he is a prophet preaching at this time. Habakkuk. And what Habakkuk is doing is he's praying for revival. As you read the book of Habakkuk, you see that this is a minor prophet that is in a conversation with God. He's praying to God and said, God, what are you going to do about all the things that are going on? And God says, I'm going to do something so amazing that if I told you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't believe it. And Habakkuk said, all right, tell me. He says, my plan is for you to go into captivity in Babylon. And by the time you're done in 70 years, guess what? You're going to be the most monotheistic people that ever existed. You say, how does that work? Who knows? And God says, see, I told you, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And so you have Habakkuk who's preaching right now. And he's praying, God, please do something. God, please do something. God, please do something. Not only that, you have another minor prophet who is preaching at this time. You have Obadiah. Obadiah. Now what Obadiah is doing is he's preaching to Edom. Edom is a neighbor of Jerusalem that they're watching everything that is going on. They're watching the sieges. And you know what Edom is doing? They're laughing. Ha 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 ha. We didn't like you anyways. And they're enjoying watching Babylon kick around Jerusalem. And so they're laughing. And so God sends Obadiah and says, listen here, God's got plans with you that God is going to revive his people, but he's going to crush your nation out. How do you like that? But he's giving promises that guess what? God is still going to take care of his people, even though they're going through hard times. God is still going to take care of his people. And so Obadiah is preaching. also alive and working at this time is Daniel. Daniel has already been brought to captivity in the first sieges in 605 BC. And so Daniel is already at this time, if you're going to go through history, he has already done Daniel chapter 1. And so him and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have already said, we're going to obey the Bible and not eat the king's meat. During this time, we suspect that Daniel and his three friends have already done the fiery furnace. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar set up a great image and said, guess what? I am a great God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow their knee and worship that false idol. Now, what God has done is that he's put Daniel and brought him to a place of leadership. He's actually an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. And God is using Daniel to allow the people who is being deported into Babylon to be treated well. And so God has placed Daniel at that place, that Daniel is now an advisor in Babylon. So God is already setting things up. People say, it doesn't matter if you're in Jerusalem, you got Habakkuk and Obadiah preaching. But over in Babylon, you have Daniel, who's now trying to tell people, obey God. And he's leading by example. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God. In addition, now that more captives have been brought over, you have another prophet who's now brought on the scene that is now preaching at the same time, and that is Ezekiel. Ezekiel, at the same time as Jehoiachin is brought over to Babylon, Ezekiel is brought over. And Ezekiel is brought into Babylon, and the very first thing that God does is says, Ezekiel, I want you to be my preacher. Yes, sir. And Ezekiel, you are going to be the pastor of those Jewish people inside of Babylon. And so he becomes the pastor of the deported. In fact, he becomes good friends with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel write letters to each other, try to encourage them to keep going on. Hey, tell them this, and hey, write this, and this is what's going on. And so right now, you have Habakkuk who's preaching. You have Obadiah that's preaching. You got Daniel that's preaching. You got Ezekiel that's preaching. By the way, Ezekiel was one of those people that make us ashamed of how disobedient we really are. You say, what do you mean? Well, there was a time that God said, hey, I want to teach a lesson. I want you to lay down on your side out your front lawn so everyone sees you every day for 80 plus days. And so he did. He had a little model of Jerusalem and he laid against it. And then God said, all right, and now after those certain number of days are over, I want you to flip over on your back and show that God has turned his back against Jerusalem. And so, can you imagine the neighbors looking out their lawn and say, what is that crazy preacher doing again? He's still laying out there. Then to make things worse, God says, guess what? I want you to shave off your beard and I want to shave off your hair. Now, for the Jewish male, their beard was something that showed status. It showed that they were a man. And he said, I want you to shave off your beard and I want you to put it on a fire and I want you to use a special type of fuel, a manure. And then I want you to make a cake using that fire and I want you to eat it in front of everyone. How's your obedience level? He said, yes, sir. You will read the book of Ezekiel and you'll see we're really not that obedient. We like to think we're obedient, but we're not that obedient. And then the heartbreak of heartbreaks, God says, I'm going to kill your wife, your beloved wife, with a stroke, and I don't want you to cry over her. And he obeyed. See, he's got Daniel who's leading by example, but he's got Ezekiel who's showing everyone, this is how you obey. You see, everyone had an obedience problem. They didn't want to obey God. That was the whole problem. They didn't want to obey God. So God says, here is a man that is completely obedient. This is how you obey. And everyone's like, I don't think I like this preacher much. It makes me look like I don't obey at all. God says, yes. There's an obedience problem. Then you also had Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has been preaching all this time, and he's going to continue to preach. He's in the heart of Jerusalem, and he's preaching, the end is near. Just get right with God. The end is near. Just get right with God. The end is near. Just get right with God. And by the way, these are just the writing preachers. Inside of these books, you also see other preachers that are named that are preaching. And you also have other preachers that are not named at all that are preaching. Which brings me to a question. How many times do you need to hear a message before you finally obey? How many times do you need to have someone come up to you and tell you what the Bible says before you listen? God has sent all of these preachers at the same time who are preaching and delivering God's message, and the people still don't get it. For example, every Sunday morning as we go through the bulletin, one of the things I say every day, every Sunday, is the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis as a Christian is to read the Word of God for yourself. And you know what's going to happen? One of these days, someone's going to say, you know what, I actually think he means it. I think that he actually does believe that the greatest thing we could do every day as a Christian is to read the Word of God. Maybe I should read it. Well, how many times do you need to hear that for you to finally say, you know what, I think I'm going to do that. Right? You understand? We are stubborn, rebellious creatures. And we're not ready to obey immediately. We should. That's a sorrow on us. But how many times do you actually have to hear the message before you finally say, you know what, I think I'm going to obey this time. You understand, we have a God who's very plenteous in mercy, who's showed lots of grace. And as we've gone through Jeremiah, we could see that God has been very emotional. He's been upset. He has had it. And you could see through the Kings that I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. And he has all these preachers preaching, trying to say, just obey God. It would go a lot better for people if they would just obey. You know, it's amazing as a pastor watching people over the years and pastoring long enough that you could see the end result. There are some people that at the very beginning, they have small children and you give them recommendations and you say, I want to help you and your family out. Here's some things that you should do with your child. Here, teach them to read their Bible. Be faithful to church. And they said, no, I think I've got this. And you watch as they come back to you years later and say, my teenager is hitting me. My teenager is rebelling. Well, if you would have listened back then, you wouldn't have had this problem. You know, it's almost like a child looking at a parent. And let me tell you, children, we got plenty of children here. Let me tell you a secret. Your parents are older than you. And they know what they're talking about. When they say don't play in traffic, it's not just because they want to be mean to you and want to limit your freedom. There's a reason why they say don't go play in traffic. You understand that there might, just might, be a reason why God says some things in the Bible. He's maybe trying to help you out. And the more that you say, well, I've got this, I got this myself, I know better, the more that you're hurting yourself. When you could have been helped in the first place if you just said, you know what, I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing, and I'm just going to obey what God has told me to do. And watch God work. You'd almost come to the place where you'd think, maybe God knows what he's doing when he says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Maybe God actually knows what he's talking about when he says, come to church as often as you can. Maybe, just maybe, God knows what he's talking about. Maybe, just maybe, God knows what he's talking about when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says, study the Bible. Maybe God knows what he's talking about when he's telling us to study the Bible. Maybe God knows what he's talking about when he says that we're to give the gospel to every creature. Just maybe, God is a smart enough God that he knows what he's talking about when he says, I want you to go be a faithful witness. Some people, I remember a preacher coming to a church, and he preached the same message week after week after week after week. And the people finally had enough, and they said, "Preacher, don't you have any other message?" He says, "Yes, but as soon as you obey, I'll give you that one too." God doesn't change messages. You say, "I could already know what pastor's going to preach on. Somewhere he's going to talk about reading your Bible. Somewhere he's going to talk about praying. Eventually he's going to talk about that we're supposed to give. He's going to say something about being faithful to church. And then he's going to say about being a faithful witness. I already know that somewhere in one of those messages, one of those things are going to come up." Well, you want to know why I have to repeat myself? Because we're still waiting for people to be obedient to these things. So, with all the messages that are being delivered here, you'd almost think it crossed someone's mind, maybe God is serious about this. Maybe it would be good for me to obey. And I bring you the question, how many messages will you have to hear before it finally clicks in you that maybe I should do what the Bible says? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.